Today, I'm going to talk about Peter, the Apostle Peter, and conversion. Jesus Christ promised his disciples the help they would need would come to transform their lives. He said, "The Father is sending the great helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name to teach you everything and remind you of all the things I have said to you." On the night before his death, Jesus Christ revealed the promise of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. One disciple listening that evening would be an example of the transformation that was coming through the helper. And that apostle that we're going to talk about today is the Apostle Peter. Peter would, in this time with the Master, he would sink into despair and recover, and he would lead to the greatest beginning of history of the church. He promised Peter that he would be the one that would be building that church. And Peter would stand up before a crowd and deliver a powerful and eloquent message that would in turn change the lives of thousands of humans for many, many years. So first, we think about the story. It's a Bible story. And this Bible stories are fun to tell. And they're easy to turn to your Bible in. Jesus and Peter, they first met. And that is in John 1, verse 40 and 42. So John 1, verse 40 and 42. And picking it up, it says, "One of the two who heard John," talking about John the Baptist, "speak and followed him was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother." So we're going to get the whole family relationships put together a little bit. Verse 42, "He was first found of his own brother Simon, said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. Now Cephas is an aromatic word for stone, as the Greek name Petros, translated into English as Peter. This is how Simon Bar-Jonah came to be known as Peter. Some say Peter was called in three stages. The first stage mentioned above, when Andrew took him to meet Jesus for the first time, where he was given the name Cephas. I kind of wonder, when Jesus sees us for the first time, he's going to say, "And your name is..." So that's something to think about in this change of Peter. The second stage of Peter's calling is identified as the time when Jesus, walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's up in northern Israel, it's where the snow melt from the mountains in that area, going to the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows down into the Jordan River. And they were casting nets. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were casting nets into the sea, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So let's look at that story in Matthew chapter 4. And we're basically, today in the message, we're going to have Matthew, Luke, and John. Easy scriptures to turn to, and some of them are just the next page. So this is going to be really easy. So Matthew 4, verses 18. Well, actually, we're going to start in verse 12. I like to tell the story that comes along with this. So let me get to my... And starting in verse 12, "Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," John the Baptist, "and he departed to Galilee. He was living in Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the way of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. So from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So now looking at verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers called Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were actually business partners in fishing. And they were in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them and immediately left the ship and their father and followed them. So do you remember the day when your eyes were opened? Do you remember when you began to understand and answer that calling from God? What you had to leave behind, what you had to change in your life? Family relationships changed, friendships changed, jobs changed. Peter was married. He gave up his trade. Trade that fed and supported his family. He lived in a house there in Capernaum. The Catholic Church has a big church built over it right now. He had to follow Jesus and answer his calling, and that's what we've had to do as well. A parallel to this event gives a little bit more to the story. Luke 5. We can turn to Luke 5, and we'll get a different camera angle, so to speak, on the message here that was told. So Luke 5, verse 1. So it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. So they were just crowding in on Jesus. That he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, again, the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he called one of the boats into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. You can imagine you have the Sea of Galilee, and there's a curved shoreline. So it was a natural effect that Jesus could go out into the lake and be able to have this whole area like a amphitheater that he could speak. And when he stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've been working all night, we've toiled all night, and we caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So Jesus was being somewhat questioned, or Peter was questioning Jesus, like, we're fishermen. We've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there, but you are the master. We'll try it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. What did Peter do on the boat? He was questioning Jesus. But what did he do? He did what he was told. He had enough character that he did what he was told. And then he did the manly thing. He told Jesus, I'm a sinful man. It's like he had the first step of repentance already in his heart. So it seems Peter would be provided some life-changing blessings in this relationship with Jesus. It's interesting. He was able to talk to Jesus in the flesh, share words with him, conversations, have his questions answered. And then later on, after the death of Jesus, there would be another 40 days where there would be Jesus risen from the dead, talking to the disciples and the apostles. The one-on-one, that is a big deal. Jesus would mentor and teach Peter lessons and would show him how to develop himself as a leader. The third stage of Peter's calling is said to be when Jesus called his disciples to himself, and from those he chose 12 among he called Apostle Simon, who he also named Peter. So we can look at that. We're in Luke 5, so Luke 6, the next chapter. Luke 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, having visited Capernaum, I can imagine that he probably went up to the Mount of the Beatitudes, which is just above the lake there. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. This is also a very good example to show that when you got a tough decision, put it before God. Pray before God when you got some tough decisions to make. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Cephas, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. So there's your 12. What followed in the story of Peter depicts his weakness of being human and lacking the spiritual strength that was not being provided to him yet. But much to his credit, Peter showed the willingness to try. To try to do what was humanly impossible. He tried to walk on water up there in the sea. Let's look at that in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. And starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get in the ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So this is after the feeding of the 5,000. The people were just wanting more and more and more. And when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus sent them away. He went up into the mountain to pray, and that evening has come, he was there alone. But now the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know, it's interesting. That lake can be as smooth as glass, hardly a wave. But the winds come down, whipping down from the Golan Heights that are on the edge of the sea there, and it just creates crazy tossing waves. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, for it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter had come down to the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. In verse 30, but he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" You know, you can think about having a little faith. That means he had something. He had some faith. He wasn't without faith. He had little faith. And when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of truth, you are the Son of God." This drama, one of many, in a few verses in the gospel, provide powerful lessons in faith. This kind of trusting relationship is a gift from God, but a gift that must be nurtured and used. Matthew 16. In Scripture, Peter initially misunderstands Jesus, and Jesus corrects him. So Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded the disciple they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. You know, it's interesting. Jesus told that to a lot of people. It seems that he didn't listen because they just kept on bragging. "It's Jesus healed me. Look what Jesus did." Verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" You know, sometimes we become an offense to God when we don't listen to Jesus and his words. When we don't understand the plan that God has, sometimes we want to change it. Well, God's word is true. Peter was also a witness, along with his former fishing partners, James and John, to another miracle, the apparent transfiguration of Jesus into his glorified state. That's in Matthew 17. Turn back a few pages to Matthew 17. Now, after 6 days, starting in verse 1, "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." I'm kind of curious if the 6 days is after they traveled 6 days, because there's really no high mountains around there. And Peter's going to comment on that later. "And Jesus," verse 2, "was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" So God showed these apostles a preview of things to come. When Jesus returns to earth, he will resurrect both the lawgiver Moses and Elijah the prophet, and they will reign forever with Christ in his kingdom. Verse 5, "While Jesus was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud." When Peter was still speaking, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So God revealed that Jesus was much greater than Moses and Elijah. He was the very Son of God. And after this divine confirmation, the visionary images of Moses and Elijah were gone. But Jesus was still there. This significant event strengthened the Apostle Peter throughout his ministry. Just before his martyrdom, he reminded his readers of this incredible occurrence in his final epistle, 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 18, 2 Peter 1, 16 and 18, Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. We were with him on the mountain, the holy mountain." So Peter still did not have the Holy Spirit after this vision on the mountain. He was still flesh and unable to understand that which God was giving, which was spiritual. In his unmanageable flesh, we can understand unmanageable flesh in ourselves. Well, Peter, he would wind up publicly denying Jesus. So after Jesus observed the Passover, and you know, Peter had the special job, him and John, of going and setting up that Last Supper. So after they observed the Passover on the night before his crucifixion, they all went out, all the apostles with Jesus, out to the Mount of Olives. All four gospel messages tell of the shameful denial of Jesus by Peter. So Luke 22, starting in verse 31, Luke 22, very long chapter. And he said, "Lord, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." You know, you think of a head of wheat and it just gets ripped apart into little seeds. And that's what Satan was wanting to do to Peter. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to them, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. You will deny me three times that you know me." Those are strong words to say to a friend. You will say you don't even know me. And after Christ's arrest and while he was being shuffled between the Jewish and Roman authorities, Peter, who was following nearby, did exactly what Jesus said he would do and acted in a very cowardly manner that sent him into deep remorse. We can read this in verse 54. We're already in Luke 22, so let's move down to 54. "Having arrested them, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance." You know, it's kind of curious that Peter was tagging along. Did he want to know what was happening to Jesus? Did he want to know that if they were going to come after the apostles? What did he want to know? Now, Peter's there. "Now, when they had kindled the fire," verse 55, "in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire," and you can imagine a fire that's, the light isn't really terrific. It's, you know, bright, dim, bright, dim. "She looked intently at him and said, 'This man was with him also.' He denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.' And after a little while, another saw him, said, 'You're one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.' Then about an hour passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Yeah, he had his own accent. And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he'd said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, I have to think, Jesus is there getting beaten. He's bloody. And yet he looks over at his friend Peter, who just said, he didn't know him. Now, some would say that he was shown guilty by Jesus. I tend to believe that Jesus forgave his friend. So Peter had a role as a unique leader among the other apostles. Peter came to a moment where he saw himself in a way that he never saw himself before. Earlier, Jesus said he would deny him three times. Peter denied it would ever happen. "I could never do that. I would never do that. I'd never deny you, Jesus." He believed he was above anything like that. But Peter's cowardly action at the most critical moment on Jesus' earthly life would highlight the underperforming of life Peter had been living. This is one of the most dramatic moments in all the Gospels, when Peter denies his friend and teacher, Jesus. Many convicting thoughts must have gone through Peter's mind at that moment about himself, about his lack of faith, about his fear, his repentant embarrassment. Imagine, Jesus heard him. It's like, "Oh, he heard me." Later events would prove that this was going to be a turning point in Peter's life. Peter would begin changing, and in the end would become a different person. The power of the Holy Spirit would change his life. You see, Jesus understands the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of our minds, that we lack the willpower and conviction to do what we know we should. He also understands and understood the apostles didn't have the power of God's Spirit within them, so they couldn't understand their weaknesses. They wanted to do right, as shown in their promise of loyalty, but Jesus knew better. Later, through the ability to perceive provided by God's Holy Spirit, they would understand. They would come to see that what Jesus knew, that the fear of other people can overwhelm our best laid plans of loyalty. Peter denied Jesus publicly, even as his master was being beaten and humiliated in the high priest's residence. Peter's denial shows the weakness of our flesh, our human frame. Had we stood in Peter's sandals at this moment, would we have denied Christ? Do we deny Christ for lesser issues? Do we try and shelter ourselves? It's like it's not the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a something else. It's a something else. Oh, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I didn't do anything. No, you went to Sabbath service to worship the Lord. Do you deny these things in your life to people you come in contact with? Yeah. No doubt, Peter showed some courage by following at a distance. The arresting party in the courtyard of the high priest may have been looking for him. And he panicked. He panicked when bystanders questioned him. Automatic reaction, the carnal flesh, automatic reaction. And that rooster crowed at the precise moment. Later, after Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected back to life, seven of the apostles, they went fishing with Peter. All night long, again, they tried fishing but caught nothing. When the sun rose the next morning, they saw a man on the shore. It was Jesus. although the disciples did not know it was him. John 21, this is Jesus' last conversation with the apostles after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection. John 21, very fundamental to our church. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's interesting they keep calling the Sea of Galilee by different names, so you just have to pay attention and know what they're talking about. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were there together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out, and he immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You ever seen one of the boats, the ancient boats back there? They have one that they found back in the mud. There was a drought in Israel, and the Sea of Galilee had departed, and they saw this sticks sticking up, and they found this 2,000-year-old boat there. And let me tell you, those things were patched together. They didn't throw anything away in those old boats. So I think about when they're getting tossed in the ocean, and not the ocean, in the Sea of Galilee in those boats. Man, they're put together with sticks and everything else. So anyway, they didn't catch anything. But when morning had come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And then Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they'd come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of fish, large, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared say, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Now that's interesting also, that Jesus comes back in this resurrected form, unrecognizable. You see that a number of times when he came back. Do you ever wonder that you would ever meet Jesus like that, not realize it was him? Kind of a dream. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying the death which he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." This exchange reminds us of the three times the bystanders questioned Peter. I don't know him. Now, Jesus questioned Peter three times about his loyalty. His gentle rebuke made a huge impression to the disciple. So not long after this, 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, God gave his disciples the promise of the age's gift of his Spirit. From that day, the apostles were transformed men, willing to risk their lives for the sake of Jesus the Messiah. Peter would faithfully feed and tend the Christ's sheep, lambs, those who God would call. Peter delivered his sermon on that Pentecost boldly, with conviction. For the first time, Peter realized the power of God's Spirit. The sermon characterized the remainder of Peter's life, a life dedicated to God and mankind. When the disciples were gathered for that day of Pentecost, we see Peter was changed, powerfully transformed from the proud yet cowardly friend he had been to Jesus. Peter stood up among the disciples and a multitude and delivered an inspiring message to the thousands who were astonished at the sight of the disciples speaking in many different languages. We can look at this, Acts 2. Probably reviewed this a few weeks ago during Pentecost. So Acts 2, verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." The result of the Holy Spirit coming to man would transform the lives of those who would hear and respond. Men and women at all times would have the opportunity to call on God. Listening that morning, the crowd was stunned to hear that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had seen and heard, was the one sent from God to show them not only the Father, but how to live as his children. Those who had watched Christ teach, he healed the sick, he commanded evil spirits to depart from the mentally tormented. And now we're learning that they had seen God walking among them. Peter's message that morning was full of hope. He no longer doubted Christ. It was a message that God can restore the years that were lost. The promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise from God to provide the help to recover from the ravages of sin and the destructive effects. You know, Jesus will forgive our sins, but we still may have to live with the penalty of committing it. Peter's message had been a profound effect on his listeners. They heard the message, and for the first time, they saw a way forward from the way they were living. Nevertheless, there came a moment where they had to act and decide. It was similar to the moment Peter had when he denied knowing Jesus and then was struck by the turn of Christ's head and his loving gaze. Peter came to a decisive moment in his message and said, "Let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, without a doubt, absolutely, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." When these words penetrated their minds, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "Men and brother, what shall we do?" They each essentially felt Jesus Christ looking at them, as he did on Peter the night he was betrayed. Today, Jesus is looking at us with a look from which we can't turn away. What do we do? Peter had their attention. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God began to give his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, to those willing to change and to look deep into the eyes of Christ and admit, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I need help. So what does Peter's example mean for us? We can see ourselves in Peter's experience on the windswept Sea of Galilee as he stepped out of the boat onto the waves, walking on the water towards the Messiah. Do we see a parallel in standing for God and his word? God's word often goes against the grain of our society. It goes against our neighbors. It goes against our family's beliefs. Peter was a fisherman whom God remade a fisher of men. Today, Jesus encourages us to also feed his sheep and tend his lambs. We are called to spread the gospel of the word and to help prepare a people for the family of God. We are to be fishers of men and women casting a wide net. And there is no greater privilege on the face of the earth as the man Peter had learned. Here's the challenge. Jesus Christ is looking at us as he did Peter. In his eyes is a summons to follow him, to become a trusted disciple, to become one who wholeheartedly desires to walk in his footsteps and do what he taught and practiced. It's the opportunity to change our lives, the opportunity to get out of the rut that entangles us in a world that has missed the summons of Christ to a new way of life. Peter melted in despair on the night of Christ's arrest, and he ran. But the story didn't end there. He returned and learned from experience and went on to accomplish great things by the power of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ within him, the power that is the Holy Spirit. Peter could not change without the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The challenge to us is to turn around, face Jesus Christ face to face, and meet his gaze. Turn towards God and let your eyes meet him in willing obedience and surrender your life willingly and lovingly to him.